You can open your Bibles to Luke chapter 6. We'll continue our study there. We do appreciate you praying for Vicki this week. And thankful to the Lord that all went well with her surgery on her foot. And as Robin said, we did begin our book study this morning over in the Fellowship Hall at 9:30, and we've been announcing that now for several weeks, and the people who have signed up, I think everyone has gotten their book, but if you haven't picked up your book, or if you haven't yet signed up but want to become involved, then you can come up to the front, and here on the front pew is a book. And the reading assignment for next week is the first chapter. But I'm excited about it. I think we enjoyed it this morning as we got started. And I look forward to the Lord's blessing and our growth in it. Before we read the scripture, let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for this day. Thank you for every single person who is here gathered in this place for the sole purpose, Lord, of worshiping and encountering and hearing from you, receiving your love and offering it back to you, and growing in that love and life. Lord, I pray that you will speak to us this morning. We invite you, Holy Spirit, to instruct us, to show us great and wonderful things out of your word that we know not. That you would be glorified, forgive our sins, and have your way in our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We're going to look this morning at Luke chapter 6, verse 1 through 11. Please follow along as I read that passage. Now it happened on the second Sabbath after the first that he went through the grain fields, and his disciples plucked the heads of grain and ate them, rubbing them in their hands. And some of the Pharisees said to them, "Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?" But Jesus, answering them, said, "Have you not even read this, what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he went into the house of God, took and ate the show bread, and also gave some to those with him, which is not lawful for any but the priests to eat? And he said to them, 'The Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath.' Now it happened on another Sabbath also that he entered the synagogue and taught. And a man was there whose right hand was withered. So the scribes and Pharisees watched him closely, whether he would heal on the Sabbath, that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts, and said to the man who had the withered hand, 'Arise and stand here.' And he arose and stood. Then Jesus said to them, 'I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy?' And when he had looked around at them all, he said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' And he did so, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. But they were filled with rage and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus." The title of this message today is Religion or Relationship. Interestingly enough, that very thing came up in our book study this morning. These two passages could easily stand alone, and we could spend a study on each of them by themselves, but I have chosen to put the two of them together. One of them, Jesus makes clear his point in, and then in the next he illustrates it. And I think it kind of clarifies what Jesus was talking about in the passage before it, where he was questioned about his disciples not fasting, but John's disciples and the Pharisees who did fast. And he goes on from that, you recall, and he gives us that picture, those word pictures of trying to fix a tear in an old garment by tearing a piece out of a new garment and an unshrunk garment and sewing it on the old one. And obviously it's not going to work, because when it's washed, it's going to tear. The tear is going to be made worse, and both garments will have a tear in them. And then he uses the story of the wineskins, that you don't put new wine in old wineskins, because if you do, as the wine ferments and expands, it will break the old wineskins that can't stretch anymore, and you lose the wine in the wineskins. I think he's making his point that he has come to bring the kingdom of God, to establish the kingdom of God as God intended it in the first place, and to replace what man, what religious people had replaced God's intention with, by taking God's law and God's word and making it something God didn't intend it to be. We are presented here in these with a problem. The problem is being committed and devoted to the practice of religion rather than a personal relationship with God. Its enticement, its draw, is to our pride and self-righteousness. Its basis is self-effort. The self-denial involved is only for self-glory instead of love of God and other people. And God, in parentheses, becomes the excuse for that pride and prejudice instead of the sole remedy for those and all other sin. Jesus asks a question when the Pharisees challenge him about his disciples doing something on the Sabbath that wasn't lawful to do. I remember growing up, and probably a lot of you do also, most of us are, a lot of us are not real young people. Katie's giving me hand motions here. Be careful. When I was growing up, there were blue laws in South Alabama. Stores couldn't be open. And only necessary things, you know, could be bought. And I remember as a boy, it was kind of absurd to me. You couldn't mow the yard on Sunday. Well, you know, you just didn't do that. Which I was fine with, because I got out of mowing the yard. But, you know, the flip side of that was you couldn't go fishing either. I mean, you were the worst kind of heathen if you went fishing on Sunday afternoon. You just don't do that stuff. Now, I know that kind of, now, looking back on it, sounds absurd. But it really is where religion can go. It just doesn't stay where God intended it to be. If we give place to our flesh in it. Kind of like a story I heard about this preacher who loved to fly fish. And every Sunday, it was just being beautiful weather, like usual, you know. It wasn't raining when he was off. I mean, it was raining when he was off, but on Sunday, when he was supposed to be serving at the church, for the next whole month, it was forecasting beautiful weather. And after about two Sundays, he'd stood all he could of this beautiful weather on Sunday and terrible rain weather the rest of the week. And so he realized and noticed that it was supposed to be beautiful weather the next Sunday. So he made a plan, and he called a preacher friend of his that he knew that wasn't serving a church at the moment and invited him to come and be the special speaker at his church next week because he wasn't feeling well and he felt like that before, and usually it led to laryngitis where he couldn't speak anyway. So the preacher agreed to do so. So on that morning, he got up real early and he got his waders and his fly rod and all of his tackle together and threw it in the car while it was still dark and no one could see. And he took off and he drove 60 miles to a different river so no one would likely run into him. And all the while, his angel was watching all of this and talking to God and saying, you know, what are we going to do about this? So he got out there, and on his first catch, big mouth swallowed that fly and disappeared under the surface, and he had the fight of his life for an hour. Finally, once he had gotten that trout caught, it was a record. Maybe even a world record trout. It was massive. He was so excited. The angel said, God, why did you do that? Why did you reward him for telling a lie and skipping church and giving him that giant fish? God said, who's he going to tell? Well, obviously, God is not that way. That's obviously just a joke, a funny story, but it kind of shows, in a sense, the absurdity of how we can allow things to progress if we don't keep them in the light of the truth. The truth is that Christianity is about a personal relationship with the living, loving God who cared enough about us to take our place at the cross and pay the penalty which he had established in the law for sin against himself. Because that's who sin is against. It's against God, ultimately. And its wages is death. So Christ came, became a man, and died in our stead. But he didn't stay there. That's why God invites us into a relationship with him. In fact, that's what our book study is about, is just growing in that relationship, that intimate friendship with God. But the Jewish leaders, these Pharisees, had allowed religion to take the place of relationship. And their practice had become based on rules and regulations, and I can't begin to tell you all the regulations they had about the Sabbath. I mean, that was the big and the most obvious thing that they could kind of run laws on and be proud of themselves with and judge others for. I mean, they had how far you could go to the step from your house on Sabbath, or you were breaking the Sabbath by working, by walking too far, and how much you could prepare, how many meals you could. I mean, it was just in every part of life they had come up with what you could and couldn't do with to get through not breaking the Sabbath on the Sabbath. And the disciples are out following Christ across, of course, across the countryside as he does his ministry, and they walk through a grain field. And as you're walking through a grain field, I mean, it could have been corn, it could have been wheat, but as you're walking through this grain field, they're hungry. They didn't always have a pile of food with them. You know, whatever the case, they were hungry. And so they started pulling the heads of grain and rubbing them between their hands and eating them. Which, if you go and look in the Old Testament, that is actually an established legal right that God established in his word that farmers had to observe, that people could pass through the corners of their fields, the poor could, and they could take or consume some of the harvest that was there. It was completely biblical, but the Pharisees had set that aside because they set their rules up about you can't pick any fruit, any harvest on Sabbath because it would be breaking the Sabbath. It would be working. And so Jesus answers them and says, have you not read this? Actually, he says, have you not even read this? It's kind of like, come on, guys, you're religious leaders. Have you not even read this? What David did when he was hungry? So he pulls an example to respond to them with from one of their greatest heroes, one of the greatest kings that Israel ever had, and the one who it was prophesied that his seed would come and would sit on his throne forever, which of course is Christ, the Messiah. But he says, did you not even read what he did? How he, when he was hungry. Now, David wasn't just being arbitrary. He wasn't just doing his own thing. He wasn't being arrogant. He and the people with him, his warriors with him, were hungry. They were on the lam. They were having to flee from Saul, who with his army was trying to chase and capture and kill David and those men with him. So when he got to they didn't have a temple as such, David's time, they had more of a tent, but when he got to the place of worship, he went in and he took the showbread, that bread, and like I said, you can look in the Old Testament and find out what the showbread was about, but it was part of their worship, offering it to God, and then when the worship service was over, no one was allowed to eat it but the priest. But David took it because he was hungry and his men were hungry and they ate it. Even though it was only lawful for the priest to eat it. And Jesus says that he is the Lord of the Sabbath. In other words, he kind of, you might say, responds to them, embarrassing them with their own lack of knowledge and consideration. And if you look at this passage in the Synoptic Gospels of Matthew and Mark, where it is also listed in Matthew's story here, in Matthew's telling of this, he said that Jesus also said, yet I say to you that in this place, there in that synagogue where they're standing, there is one, or in that field, he says there is one greater than the temple. He's trying to get them to see that God and who He is matters more than all of their rules and regulations and the things they had made important, like God. And then Jesus said in Matthew's account, but if you had known what this means, I, God, Jesus, desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. And then He declares, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. He also says, or in Mark tells us that he also makes this statement. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. See, it's so easy in our tradition, in our pride, in our ego, and in a lot of other reasons to put the cart before the horse. To take the practice or the means and put it before and greater than the end. To forget that God gave His Word, God gave the truth, God gave the law for our good. To enable us to find life and purpose and the fullness of who we were created to be in Christ, in His image. Not just to set some standard arbitrarily that we would never keep so that He could pat Himself on the back and crack us over the head. That's not what He meant at all. Jesus said He is Lord of the Sabbath. Where did the Sabbath come from? Where was it started? When God created. Now, was God tired When he got done with the 6 days of creation and he rested on the seventh day, did he rest because he was tired? Of course not. He rested to show us his care and compassion. So we would find and have an example of how to find true rest and limiting our ambition or our greed or whatever other drives us and accepting the limitations of our body and our humanity, we would take a day, a week, and rest. We would take time to be intentional about what matters, about that that goes beyond time, that which is eternal, God and our relationship with Him. And then Christ, in Luke, here I believe under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gives us an example of Jesus' lordship over the Sabbath, which He has just established in this discussion with the Pharisees while they're still out in the field. So another day, another Sabbath, He enters the synagogue there in the town where they are and begins to teach. He stands up in the front at their pulpit, you might say, and reads the scripture and begins to speak, to teach. And there in that congregation was a man who had a withered hand. Actually, his right hand. It was withered. It was useless. It just hung there. Almost lifeless, you might say. And it says the Pharisees watched him closely. The word in the Greek that's used there for watched him closely is, we might say, spied on him. Intently observing his every action and word with ulterior motive. Their intention was evil. It was to find an accusation against him. And they know something about Jesus that has been established. Just in the little that we have read so far, besides teaching and preaching, what is Jesus doing the most? He's healing. He's setting people free. He's making people whole. He's showing us the heart of God. So they knew it was clear in their mind, and I guess it should become clear in ours, that if Christ is in the presence of someone in need, likely in that circumstance, he may well do something about it. So they thought, this is great. We've got the perfect opportunity because we know how Jesus cares about people. And we know this guy is here. We've probably known him all their lives. So we've got the perfect opportunity. So Jesus responds to them. In fact, it tells us he knew their thoughts. Now that's kind of a scary thing to think about, but it is truth. He knew their thoughts. He knew our thoughts. There is nothing, Hebrews says, there is nothing hidden from him with whom we have to do. He knew their thoughts. And so he says to the man with the withered hand, arise and stand here. Basically in front of everyone. And then Jesus asks them a question. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy? Now whatever your intention and motive was in trying to get Jesus in this trap, the trap has just been sprung on you. How are you going to answer that question? Is it lawful to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy on the Sabbath? If the Sabbath is the day that we do that which is most important, that we take the most time and opportunity to think about God and who He is and our relationship with Him, would it be time to do good or to do evil? to save life or to destroy. He said a little bit more than that, Matthew and Mark tells us. Matthew says that he said to them, "What man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out?" Every one of those Pharisees, if they owned a sheep, and he fell in a pit on the Sabbath, they're not going to lose that sheep and that money. They're going to lift him out. Then he says, "Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore it is," he answers his own question, "therefore it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Mark tells us that he said, you know, they didn't respond. They wouldn't give him an answer. And so he looked around at them all. Luke tells us in verse 10, Mark says, "And when he had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts." Jesus was angry. He was grieved. Why? Because those Pharisees cared more about their rules and religious practice than they did about a man who did not have a useful right hand and was suffering. They cared more about their practice of religion and their opinions and their interpretations than they did a person. Does that fly in the face of Calvary? Doesn't that just stand in stark contrast to the heart and expression and revelation of God at the cross, where for men and women and boys and girls and all the world, Jesus died in our stead? Yes, he had every right to be angry. Angry as God, angry as the God-man, angry as love incarnate. Who cared about that man? Who cared about those Pharisees and all those people in that synagogue who had allowed religion to surpass, to overshadow, to eclipse their relationship with God, and their practice of religion had replaced their compassion, the very seed and nature of God within them, to love and to care? Jesus wasn't just going to use the man as an example or a teaching point. Jesus cared. So he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And out it went. Straight. Whole. As well as the other. Because Jesus cared about the man. Yes, he made a point, but he cared about the man. He expressed the love of God. And in contrast, he exposed the heart of religion that replaces relationship with God by putting religious practices first. Verse 11 says, "And they were filled with rage." The Greek word is so strong, it literally means blind rage. We might say crazy mad. On the verge of insanity, they were so angry. Another one of the passages tells us they went out and got in cahoots, as we say. Vicki and I have said that word twice this weekend. I don't know why. All of a sudden it just popped up, cahoots. You know what cahoots means? I don't know what it means. It means arm in arm and working together. They got in cahoots with the Herodians, people who were their enemies religiously and doctrinally and in so many ways. They wouldn't have anything to do with them. But now, because the Herodians hated Jesus and they hated Jesus, they kind of applied that thing, "The enemy of my enemy is my friend," and they joined together to set out to bring Jesus down. For what? For making a man whole. For expressing the love of God. For showing that love of people, love of humans, the very reason Jesus came, is more important than all that other religious stuff. Now, it's not that the Sabbath doesn't matter. It's not that the principle and purpose of the Sabbath that God established for us to rest doesn't matter. It certainly does. It's a very important principle. You work constantly for day in and day out and just see if it doesn't matter. And why would God establish it? Because He cares about you. He cares about me. He doesn't want us to destroy ourselves. Not because He was tired, but because He's love. But that love puts people first. And that's what He calls us to do. Just like we said in our communion devotion, He who showed mercy was the answer. Go and do likewise. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your mercy. Thank You for this word and this passage that Luke penned under the inspiration of Your Spirit. Father, let it be instruction and encouragement and inspiration to us in following Christ, in His being formed in us and living His life through us, in loving others, in loving our neighbor. In Christ's name we pray, amen.